Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Happy Easter, church.
As you'll see, there's a bunch of kids sitting around you. So we're going to do our best to keep this one lively and keep it also succinct. Y'all like that word, I know. We're in the book of Romans today, and if you've looked at your bulletin already, you'll notice that it says, your best life now. Wow, that's quite a promise I'm making you today. And if you'll listen in, I think I can fulfill this promise that you'll be living your best life now when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. This is going to be one of them aha sermons where you kind of dig in and just say, you know, God has done a wonderful thing in me, and we're celebrating. The reason we do Easter, and tell your kids if they're still asking, what is this Easter thing? Is it eggs? Is it bunnies? No, it's none of that stuff. We don't know why we do any of that. And bunnies don't even have eggs. It makes no sense. That's just how crazy we are. But the reason for Easter is resurrection. I had a little boy come to my house last night wanting to play at like after dinner time. And I said, well, now it's not so good. All the kids are getting baths and we're getting ready for Easter Sunday. And the kids said, what is Easter? And I said, how much time you got? And he didn't stick around for too long. I said, it's resurrection, man. Jesus, you heard of Jesus? Yeah. He got out of the grave. Oh, that actually made me go, wow, we got work to do. We got work to do in this community, y'all. There's a lot. These little ones, they may not have a clue what Easter is about. And so over lunch today, make sure your kids, why did we do this Easter thing? Yeah, the candy's cool, but we did it because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he didn't stay in the grave. He got up. And that means a ton for us. John 14, 19 says, because I live, you also will live. So what that means is because Jesus got up, we too know that there's something beyond this life. It doesn't end at death. I hope that's good news today. I hope it is good news to you that there's hope for eternity. It says in John 10, 10, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Question, church, are you living the rich and satisfying life? A lot of you in the room are thinking, what does he mean by rich? Because I don't know if I'm in on that part of it. Satisfying, maybe. Are you living what some call the good life? I hear people sometimes, I used to hear this a lot, in fact, in the Army, which I knew was a lie. When I'd come up to somebody and say, hey man, how you doing? He'd say, I'm living the dream, man. Now, I know that's a lie when you're in the middle of Fort Bragg and it's 100 degrees outside. That is not true. You're just psyching yourself up, and for that, I'm proud of you. Sometimes we just got to tell ourselves, hey, man, I'm living the dream. I might be cleaning a toilet right now, but I'm living the dream. And you just got to psych yourself up a little bit. Are you living the American dream, the good life? Did you know Webster's Dictionary actually has a definition if you look up the good life? Isn't that crazy? It says, first definition, the kind of life that people with a lot of money are able to have. Okay, I guess I'm not doing it. In quotes, it says, she grew up poor, but now she's living the good life. Second definition, a happy and enjoyable life. Quotes, she gave up a good job in the city to move to the country to search for the good life. Isn't it funny that the two definitions are almost on opposite sides of the spectrum? Which means we don't know. We don't know. Webster's came in and they should have just put question mark. We don't know what the good life is because it's not found on these pages. It's not found in this book of Webster's. One study, in fact, asked Americans what they thought made up the good life. 69% said family, 34% said career, 23% said money. Do you know a quarter of the people think the good life starts with money? You might even think that today. You know, money will buy a lot of things. It'll buy a Wave Runner, which is hard to not smile on one of those, but eventually it runs out of gas. There's one problem. Once people achieve the so-called good life, it isn't a good enough. It isn't. Because there's a few dirty little secrets that a lot of people don't want to talk about when they talk about the good life. The problem is we work really hard to get there, and we end up filling one of these three E's. These are free today. These aren't the points. These are free for you. The first E is we end up feeling exhausted. Anybody show up to church exhausted today? Wow, some of you are lying. At church too, and that's sad. Showed up feeling exhausted. If you have more than two children, you might have showed up exhausted. You all that showed up with one, come on. Talk to me later. You got to work this thing out. Got to work it out. Exhausted. I'm worn out. I'm tired all the time. I can't keep up the pace. I'm overloaded. I get home in the evening and I crash and my wife gets mad at me, but I'm out of energy. I'm exhausted. And it leads to the next thing, the other E, exhausted and then empty. I'm empty. I don't think I've got another thing in me. If somebody puts one more thing on my plate's going to crack. It's going to break. I don't think I got another project in me. And what's crazy is the more I do, I don't feel more satisfied. The more I push, I don't seem like I'm getting more peace. And then it leads to the third E, exhausted, empty, and enslaved. People say, I feel trapped. You ever hear anybody say, I feel trapped? I feel trapped by my fears, by the expectations that people have on me. I feel trapped in this relationship. I feel trapped by debt. I feel trapped in my own anger. Lordy mercy, I'm a slave to my own schedule. Some of you are too busy. Here's a wonderful Easter message for you. Here's your fourth E. Easter is for clear some room in your calendar. Clear some margin maybe in your life, and maybe you won't feel trapped all the time. You know, the more you do doesn't necessarily mean the happier you're going to be. I know that's rocket science, but it doesn't necessarily mean you'll be happier. And in making sure that your kids do every single activity that life offers does not mean their kids are going to be happier. In fact, when they get out of your house, they might do very little. And then they'll be back at your house later because they've done very little. You exhausted them. And I'm exhausted just thinking about it. Some of these scheduling, and Easter always seems like that time of year where everything's getting going. Spring's here. I look at my yard and go, I need to plant some stuff, but I don't have time. You feel me? You know, the disciples must have felt this. They must have felt some of these emotions. When on Good Friday, we say Good Friday, but it wouldn't have been Good Friday to them. The day where the gospel writers, all four of them, write that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the sky fell, basically. The lights went out. And Christ died on the cross. You know what these disciples knew? The guy we've been following for like 3.5 years is in the grave. What was the point? You feel their emotion? Have you gone through a season of life and you get to the end of it and go, I have no idea why I just went through all that. I have no idea why I had to struggle through that cancer, that disease, why I had to go through that awful relationship. I have no idea. And it's for that emotion that Jesus rises. It's for those people like you and I that Christ got up. I can't get my head around what that day must have been like 2,000 years ago when they ran up to the tomb and there was nothing in there. Every human emotion must have told them, somebody stole the body. What did the Romans do with Jesus? What did the Sanhedrin do with his body? Did they hate him that much that they didn't want him even to be buried? I would say most of them didn't think, wow, angels rolled the stone away. That was probably the last thing on their mind. Church, do you ever feel like maybe you're not quite living your best life? I got good news today. Y'all ready for some good news? We're in the book of Romans today, and what we're going to see is the Apostle Paul identifying himself and us with Christ's death and resurrection so that we might have newness of life, a new thing, a better life. We can experience this new life when we do the same, when we identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's why we do baptism, and we have to continue to do that as believers, again and again, identifying with who Christ is in us. And what that does is it changes everything. It changes our life. So let me express to you two ways to experience the new life by identifying with his death and resurrection. We're in Romans chapter 6. It's in your notes or on the screen. Here we go. It says in verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, Just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Amen to that. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. Listen to this, church. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. What good news today. Everything is summed up in verse 11, and that's where I'm going to spend my time. Verse 11, where he says, dead to sin. That's the first way we experience new life. Consider yourself dead to sin. Now, here's why he says that, I think. It's because, in actuality, when we come to Christ, this has already occurred. Sin has been conquered. We're a little confused about that as humans, because what God didn't do was immediately take us home. For whatever reason, God said, you know, I'm going to save you, I'm going to set you free, but I've still got work for you to do in this life. So when we came to Christ, whenever that was, and if you haven't done that yet, you'll have opportunity today. But whenever that was in your life, for me, I was young, and the Lord didn't just, poof, take me home. He kept me around. So even though in spiritual terms, I am dead to sin, sin is conquered. That's what the verse teaches, and many others throughout Scripture, is that its power, its penalty, all of it has been dealt with. But its presence is still upon me, right? Anybody come to Christ and then never sin again? You got to tell me your secret. That's the goal, right? To live like Christ, who was sinless, but it's difficult. So this is why Paul says this word, consider. Consider. You see it in 11, it's to count. Some versions say to reckon, to count. This means when I look at my brokenness, when I look at that stuff that I keep struggling with and keep doing, I look at it and go, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. And if it comes back tomorrow, I'll look at it again and say, no, you're dead to me. We're done with this. I don't care if you struggle with it 10 years, 20 years, half your life you struggle with this thing. Some people just have an aptitude for telling lies or gossiping or they have a desire for things that they know they shouldn't. And those things come back from time to time. This is where we look at it and say, I know I'm dead to this. Christ, empower me. Give me strength over it. You're dead to sin, friends. It is true, but you have to count it. You have to count it. Notice what it says all throughout the text. It says, with Him. You'll see it five times when you read verses 4 through 11 again. You'll see, with Him, with Him, with Him, with Christ. The point of our being able to count, to consider ourselves dead to sin, is with Him. We don't have the strength to do it apart. It is by being united with Christ that we are able to count ourselves dead. It says we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is true of you, friend. This is who you are in Christ. Count it so. Christ in us. Romans chapter 8 says, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. Now he opens up with this baptism theme, which is so good today. In verse 4, water baptism is somewhat in view here. It's the symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. This symbol here points to the fact that we have put on Christ, that by this activity, we have identified ourselves with what He accomplished on Easter weekend, on Passion Week. we identify now with his death, burial, and resurrection. It says in Galatians 3, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, so that you might walk in newness of life." So here's the good news. Everything that he summarizes about being dead to sin, here's what's true of you, and you need to own it. Easter, I'm owning it. Old nature, he says in verse 6, has been brought to nothing. It is inoperative. It is inactive. It's abolished. It's severed. You are no longer slaves to sin. This means sin is not your master. It has no real power over you. Every time you come back to whatever that thing is, and most of you have something that you struggle with most often, know this, it has no real power over you. When you choose to go back down that trail, it is not because that thing has you enslaved. It is your choice. Verse 7 says you've been set free. Its penalty has been paid. So our union with Christ is a life of faith in Christ, counting our flesh crucified with Him. Galatians 2 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." This is the gospel, friends. This is the good news. This union is bigger than what I'm about to help you picture, but I made a commitment to union in my life. Back in August 6th, 2005, I made a commitment. I said this thing, this little thing called "I do" to a little girl named Nicole. I said, "I do." Yeah, Easter's for lovers too, you know, Easter's for the heart. The Bible says, since then we are one flesh, that we have been united. Our paths have been grafted together. We are in union. Now, I admit our communion, our union with Christ is beyond this. It is eternal. It has different value. But in a way, this helps me understand something that Christ is saying to me today, that Paul is saying in his scripture today, that when I became a husband, I decided to say something that most of you said, unless you wrote some other vows or something, that forsaking all others, you remember that vow? If you forgot that vow recently, piece of advice, make sure that one's really important, all right? Forsaking all others. Do you know what marriage means? Ooh, this is good news today. Marriage means I die to everybody else. My union with her means no one else can get at this. I know that's disappointing. But we used to talk about... That's why you're laughing over there, too. That's why you're laughing. Got you engaged again. You ain't sleeping on me on Easter. I don't know if anybody says this anymore, but the guys I was hanging out with prior to marriage, we used to say we had a radar, right? Hey, man, my radar's up, man. You checking, you seeing what's going on over there on my six? Look at my... Y'all aren't following. I'm weird, you know? My friends were weird, too, clearly. But my radar's broke. It's broke. It's dead. I decided to say yes to this person, and I meant it when I said forsaking all others. I don't even look. If I accidentally look, I don't look a second time. It's not my fault that my eyes went that way, but the second look's on me. Second look's on me. Forsaking all others. When I unified with her, I became dead to all other possibilities. When we said yes to Christ, identified with His death, burial, and resurrection, we said we are dead to everything else. I will no longer be unified to my drunkenness. I will no longer be unified to my addictions, to my sins, to my brokenness. I don't identify with those anymore. I am His. And He is mine. That's good news today. That Christ has died and set us free and has rose to give us hope. And it leads us to the second thing, which is the most important part of what Paul says. Yeah, it's great news that we are dead to sin. But what's even better is that we can consider ourselves alive to God. alive to God in Christ Jesus. The very fact that Paul puts it this way means something that's kind of terrifying for those of you who aren't sure yet, for those of you who haven't said, I'm in. I believe. I'm all in on this Jesus thing. I believe what He said, who He is, the resurrection. I want all of it. I believe. But for those of you who might have come today and you're not sure, here's what's inferred by what Paul says in verse 11. If we have not yet confessed Christ as Lord, then we're not alive to God. In fact, the opposite must be true. We are alive to sin and dead to God. Jesus puts it plainer in other places than some of the other scripture writers do as well. They say, in a sense, we are sons of Satan, sons and daughters of the evil one until we come to Christ. We are directly opposed to Him until we say yes. Paul says, once we come into the kingdom, we are made alive. I don't know about you, but I'm happier being alive. I don't really want to be dead to the Creator of the universe. I'm happy to say yes and say I want in. Oh, powerful God, I want to be alive to You, because what it says then in verses 4 and 9 is, I've been raised, I've been awakened, I've been resurrected, I stand up again, I rise again with Him, and I'll never die a second time. I'll be raised with the Father, with the Son, I'll be raised. That's what verse 9 teaches. Christ's resurrection is permanent. Sin and death are defeated. He is the victor. As one commentator writer said, the cross was sin's final move. The resurrection was God's checkmate. The game is over. All we get to do now is just have fun. We get to play. I hate to break it to you. I think we're all pawns. But we get to play, and we know how the game ends with Christ the victor. Alive today. Once we were dead to God in our sins, but He's made us alive. Colossians 2 says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So set your mind on this union. Consider this. Again, count yourself. I know when I approach the throne of God that I am your son. I know this, that when I get in prayer, I know God loves me and died for me. I don't doubt that any longer. Friend, that's you. If you said yes to Christ, you are alive in Him, and you are one of His sons and daughters. And He's happy, happy to talk. He's happy to have communion with you whenever you want it. He'll take a lot more. I guarantee you, you're not coming enough. He'd like to see you every moment. It says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We are alive to God. I want to end with this picture. Can you imagine? This is in John chapter 20. Can you imagine running to the tomb that morning? That's what I'm asking you to do now. I'm asking you, as you came into this place, you've run to the tomb of Jesus. And you know what you found? You found it empty. He's not there. He is risen. He's risen indeed. He's not in that place. And John chapter 20 paints it this way. It shows an older fella named Peter. Well, I say older. He's older than John. I don't really know exactly how old Peter is, but most think John is probably 18, 19, something like that. And John has a funny way of bragging. Go back and look at John chapter 20. John says, and the one that Jesus loved, because John's known as John the Beloved, you've probably heard that, says the one that Jesus loved got there first. So him and Peter apparently heard the news from Mary Magdalene and said, Ratia. I bet you I get there first. Well, John won, and he bragged a little bit. He didn't give us his name, but we know. He's saying, yeah, I got there first. But then he also admits something. I got all the way to the edge of the tomb, and I looked in there, but I didn't go in. And Peter finally gets there and just goes right in the tomb. He's kind of a fearless guy. He's the kind of guy in the room that puts their foot in their mouth a lot. That might be you. If you think it's You don't know who it is, it's you. But he's also the guy that just goes in. He's fearless. He stumbles in. Yeah, you beat me there, John. Whoop-de-doo, but I'm going in. He goes in and sees an empty tomb. And they're looking at each other. And they go back and tell the other disciples. And they're like, yeah, it's true, man. I thought Mary and the other women who were there at the tomb, I thought they were just emotional. Because you know how they get sometimes. And they're all emotional. But then I went in there. Sure enough, they weren't lying. Where's Jesus? And they go up into the upper room. Where could he possibly be? Who stole the body? Where's he at? And it's when the disciples are in this upper room that some crazy stuff happens. Jesus stops using doors. I don't know if y'all are aware of this. He's kind of done with doors now. When Jesus said, I'm the door, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I think he meant that really literally. He just starts appearing in rooms, doing things that don't make a lot of physical sense. And they're in the upper room and he is all of a sudden among them. And it says, the way John puts it, he says they were already terrified because they thought the Jews were going to round them up and kill them too. They were terrified and all of a sudden the boogeyman shows up. All of a sudden a ghost seems like it shows up and it seems like it takes them a minute to go, wait a minute. This is Jesus. You might have not come in today realizing that hope was in this room. You might have come in here today, just somebody dragged you in, or you're thinking, well, it's Easter. I better come to church on Easter. You'll think that again later in the year. Well, it's Christmas. I probably should go to church. But I pray something different happened today, that you walked into the place and saw the empty tomb with the disciples, and that now as we're in this place, you will experience the presence of God. He doesn't need doors anymore. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and He is present in this place. He says, where two or more are gathered, I am present. And He loves you. If you've not said yes to Christ today, He has done something for you that you cannot repay. You can only believe and have faith and move forward. Can you imagine running to the tomb? Well, I can. And I've been raised with Christ. How about you? Consider yourself, count yourself dead to sin. It is accomplished. It is done. And then count yourself alive to God. You're one of His. Praise God for that. Let's pray together, church.